Thank you, praise team. Amen. Is that me? Amen. Thank you, praise team. Amen. Great worship this morning. Take your copy of the Word of God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Now, we've been making our way through some of the most profound and mind-blowing truths to be found in the Word of God. As a matter of fact, as we have come through chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5, we have wrestled with, we have grappled with concepts that have challenged us. And church, listen, as long as we're on this earth, we'll continue to challenge us as we try to wrap our minds around the immensity of these truths, to understand as best we can under the influence of the Holy Spirit, as we try to understand as best we humanly can these realities. They will change the way in which we look at ourselves. They will change the way in which we look at others. They will change the way in which we look at the world around us. As a matter of fact, these truths, these concepts, they amaze us, they astound us, they stun us, they mystify us, and there's times when they even overwhelm us. I mean, how many of you guys, as we have been making our way through the book of Romans, now almost halfway through chapter 6, how many of you can raise your hand and say, man, I've got this book down thus far? Son, me either. I'm still wrestling with some of these things that Paul says. Now, I realize and recognize that there are some people who are just not moved in the slightest way whenever they think about the blood of the Lamb that we just sang about. Whenever they think about some of the wonderful and marvelous concepts, whenever they think about just how totally broken humanity really is, and so broken to such a depth that there's absolutely nothing in and of ourselves that could ever overcome that brokenness, whenever we think about just how sinful we really are, and yet the infinite, amazing, mind-blowing love of God that drew His Son to the cross to die in our place. I mean, I recognize and realize for some, that just doesn't do anything for some people. But son, I'm telling you right now, it does something to me. Whenever I think about those glorious concepts, I think about how the Apostle Paul, early on in chapter 6, says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Think about that, church. That means that the instant that we trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God immersed us into the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somehow, some way, in that instant, in that moment, I was transported 2,000 years back, and I died with Christ on the cross. He paid for my sins. And then Paul says, because you are dead to sin. He says, listen in verse 5, for we have been united with Him. When you begin to realize the significance of what it means to be united in Christ and for Christ to be in us, son, I mean, that stirs something up within the heart of a believer to be in union with the living Lord Jesus Christ. And it grieves my heart that there are some who can go, it's not that big a deal to me. John Piper said it something like this in addressing his congregation, and I quote, he said, don't be like the person who goes to the Grand Canyon with a little garden shovel in his hand and on the precipice of that majesty turns his back on the canyon, kneels down, digs a little trough with his shovel and shouts, hey, look at this. Look at my trough. Isn't this the coolest thing you ever saw? And John Piper goes on to say, I know the pressing and desirable things of your life seem big, but just a little clear-headed thought will show you that they're not. Get up, turn around, look at the canyon. Lord God, help me to help us as a people to turn around and look at the canyon of what you have done for us through Jesus Christ. That's my prayer. My prayer this morning is that every one of us will find that the greatest and most profound treasures are not found in earthly pursuits of temporal things, but found in a pursuit of the deeper, meaningful things, in the deep, deep realities of God Himself. So allow me to remind you of the realities that we have looked at thus far. The universal human problem is all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us were rebels. We rebelled against our loving Creator. We're glory thieves. We have broken His commandments. But yet He provided a way to preserve his justice and yet consider us justified. He sent his son Jesus Christ to bear the penalty that we deserve. God now graciously justifies the ungodly person that for all practical purposes had no future, who was doomed for eternity. Listen, Paul says that we were at one time identified in Adam, and now because of Christ, we are identified in Christ. Whenever we are tempted to sin, he tells us in chapter 6 and verse 11, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Just think about that. Paul has given us all of these huge realities, and now he's going to bring his first argument to a close here, beginning in chapter 12. And so look at the word of God with me, Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. Look at what Paul says in light of these mind-blowing realities. He says, let not sin therefore. See the word therefore. We must always ask ourselves, why is that therefore? Therefore, it's based upon what he has previously said in chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. So based upon what he's been previously telling us about our union in Christ, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness, for sin will have no dominion over you. Why? Since you're not under the law, you're under grace. Pray together. So Heavenly Father, once again, we are looking at an extremely deep portion of the Word of God, and I recognize my human limitations. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you will help me. Help me to preach this passage of Scripture with clarity and with boldness. And Heavenly Father, may you get the honor and the glory forever, for it is yours. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to notice the first thing that the Apostle Paul tells us is do not let sin rule your body. Do not let sin rule your body. In verse 12, the Bible says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. So even though we are united in Christ, and we're united in Christ in a death like his, and we're certainly going to be resurrected like a resurrection that he went through 2,000 years ago. Even though that is the case, we always have to remember, church, that that doesn't mean that sin is absolutely 100% completely dead inside of us. Sin is still capable of influencing us. And here's the thing, I'm not telling you anything new, because every one of you can shake your head and say, that's absolutely true. It's not dead in me. Anybody can rate? Anybody? Dead? Sin is dead? I don't sin. I'm in sinless perfection. Anybody? Didn't think that could be possible, because it's not. Sin will try to take control of our bodies. That's what Paul is saying here. It is a powerful force, but let me remind you, it is no longer the ultimate ruling force, because Paul told us that because of our union in Christ, that ultimate authority of sin, its control over us has been shattered. I want you to notice the word reign. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. See, that word reign comes from the Greek word basileo, and it means king, literally. It means ruler. It means authority. So Paul is saying that there is still this residual sin in all of us that desires to be king on the throne of our lives. And so listen to me, church. I don't remember who said this particular phrase, but it went something like this. Sin may reside in us, but sin must never preside in us. What does that mean? It should never have the ruling authority in our lives. I do want to draw your attention to verse 11. Verse 11. Look at what Paul said. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to consider the word consider. Comes from the Greek word logizomai, and it means to reckon. It is an accounting term for all practical purposes. It literally means to reckon, to count, to compute, to calculate. Paul is challenging us here. Listen, let's do the math on this sin thing, all right? Let's calculate that everything that I've been saying, says Paul, is absolutely true. Understand that. Sin has absolutely nothing good for you. Sin has nothing to offer us that can even compare to what God has to offer us, regardless of what sin promises. Church, we have a tendency sometimes, do we not, to think of sin as a benign force that we can manage and that we can control. And is that quite possibly the case with Eve? Whenever the serpent came, whenever the enemy personified by the serpent comes up and makes an offer that says, Eve, if you'll just eat this fruit, you will be like God. And then it just clicked in Eve's mind, wow, what a great goal to achieve, to be like God. That would be a good thing. And here's the problem. The devil always makes his offers in a way that it sounds like it's going to bring us personal happiness. He's always going to present temptation in a way in which he's making us think that we are going to benefit in some good and powerful way. But listen, it didn't work out that way for Eve. I mean, he made it all sound so good to Eve that if you'll just eat this fruit, this will lead to your personal happiness. But Paul personifies sin as an evil tyrant that wants to reign over you. And church, it'll eventually lead to death. The truth of the matter is you cannot manage sin. It will manage you. You cannot control sin. It will control you. But here's the good news. We've seen in the previous verses, sin does not have ultimate control over us anymore. So Paul says, consider yourself to be dead to sin. The moment that God saved you, sin was dethroned, but sin is going to do everything it can to get that control back. Don't let it. We live Christian lives fighting sin. We hate sin. We don't want sin to rule our lives. We cannot be passive whenever it comes to sin. Why? Because sin uses your passions to take control of your bodies, to take control of your flesh. I mean, that is literally what the Apostle Paul is teaching us here. Paul is saying that if you allow sin back on the throne of your life, it's going to cause you to obey passions of the flesh. The word passions comes from the Greek word epithumia and is translated 31 times in the Word of God as lust. It will cause you to lust after things. Now let me give you the easiest definition of biblical lust that I've come across, and it is this: lust is the desire to fulfill a God-given appetite in an ungodly manner. I mean, for instance, let me give you an illustration here. I mean, God gives us certain appetites, and as long as those appetites are being fulfilled in a godly manner, there's nothing wrong. You take sex, for example. Now, let me tell you right now, that's not a dirty word. God's the one who created that, you understand. It is a precious gift that God has given to humanity in order, you know, to create other little image bearers of God to fill the earth with those who are reflecting the image of this amazing God into the world around them. But unfortunately, sin has messed that image up inside of us. And he has also given us that gift for the pleasure of marriage, right? But here's the problem. Sometimes, and this is what sin will do in us, it will cause us that have passions that will move us to try to satisfy that appetite in an ungodly way. Thus, you have issues like gender confusion, homosexuality. You have adultery. Those things aren't pleasing to God. May I use another illustration, which hits way too close to home? Another appetite that God has given us is our appetite. And sometimes we overindulge. And you can see I struggle with that. Amen? But when I do that, then I'm not pleasing God. Understand that lust is just simply a God-given appetite that we're trying to fulfill in an ungodly way. And here's what Paul exhorts us. He tells us, don't allow sin to rule in your heart, to rule in your life, because it's going to try to take over your body and cause your body to do things that's not pleasing to the Lord. And so how is it that you keep sin from ruling? Verse 11, consider yourself dead to sin. Remember, the word consider in accounting terms means stop, do the math, realize that that sin has no good thing for you. Sin has really nothing to offer you that is positive. Consider yourself dead to sin. Do not allow sin to rule your body. And then look at the second thing that he says. Offer yourself to God as an instrument of righteousness. Now we go to verse 13. So he says here in the Word of God, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. The word members there is a very interesting word. It literally is referring to the different parts of the human body. That's what he's talking about. Do not present the different parts of your human body. Do not allow them to become instruments for unrighteousness. So it's referring to our hands. It's referring to our feet. It's referring to our mouths. It's referring to our ears. It's referring to our minds. And I don't know how many of you back in the day, I mean, this may go way back, but if you were in Sunday school for any length of time, if you were in Vacation Bible School for any length of time, there was a little song that we used to sing. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. I just did a solo, didn't I? Ooh, that was scary. And then you know what the next one is? Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Be careful, little hands. Be careful, little feet. Everything is because, I mean, that is a biblical song that could have easily been inspired by this very passage of Scripture, because this is what Paul is saying. He is saying that we are not to use our members as instruments of unrighteousness, but use them as instruments of righteousness. The word present means to give oneself over to another fully and completely. So Paul is saying, please do not give your members over fully and completely to be used as instruments of unrighteousness, but give them over fully and completely to God, that they might be used as instruments of righteousness. And the truth is, the word present, it really takes us back to the Old Testament sacrificial system. I mean, whenever the priest would literally slay an animal and present it to God up on the altar. A Jew, their thinking would move to this kind of a thought when they heard this word present. And in essence, in chapter 12, that's what Paul says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, does he not? He's thinking in terms, listen, we need to die to self, die to our worldly attractions and pleasures, and place ourselves upon the altar of the living Lord Jesus Christ, offering our entire lives to him. That's what Paul is saying here. We must present our bodies as living and holy sacrifices, consciously, continuously, purposely presenting us every single day, every moment of the day. Church, if we're not doing that, then we are liable to slip off into worldliness. The word instruments, I want you to look at it. Hoplon. It's a Greek word that means military weapons. Every single time that word is used elsewhere in the New Testament, it is referring to a military weapon, except for two times right here in our passage and in the others. But in this passage, it is a military weapon used in war. There is an intense battle being fought in our souls, a spiritual warfare in us, if you will. As a matter of fact, we sang about that, didn't we, Pastor Ben? We sang that battle is real, church. He is saying that the members of our bodies can be used as weapons in service to sin when we allow sin to reign in our bodies, or they can be weapons of righteousness as we present our members to God in righteousness. Even Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 tells us we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, cosmic powers. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know that the Christian life isn't a playground. It indeed is a battleground. Each one of us believers in this room, we know all too well that there is this war that is being fought over the control of our lives, is it not? The Christian life is a life in which there is something inside of us that wants to so take control that it wants us to reject God. Listen, this is a battle that is real. As a matter of fact, later on in the book of Romans, Paul's going to deal with it. Paul said, there is something inside of me, and whatever this battle is that's going inside of me is causing me to do things that I don't want to do, and the things that I do want to do, I find myself not doing. Anybody been there before with Paul? Absolutely. And so to win over sin, Paul exhorts us to consider ourselves dead to sin. Do not allow sin back on the throne of your life. Sacrifice yourself to God every single moment of every single day. But that's not all. Paul finishes up with an extremely encouraging word because he tells us why sin will not have dominion over us anymore. Now, doesn't mean we're going to live in sinless perfection. He's just simply saying to us, it's never going to ultimately rule you like it did before you were saved. All right? So, point number three and the last. Let me remind you, you're under grace. You're under grace. Look at verse 14. Look at what Paul said. For sin will have no dominion over you. Look at it again. Sin will have no more ultimate authority, no more sovereignty, no more ultimate dominion over you. Why? Since you're not under law, you're under grace. Now, this is just a rhetorical question. I would never dare ask you to raise your hands. How many of you feel like that you don't really have complete dominion over sin? Anybody? I preached on Psalm 51 on one occasion, which is one of David's penitential psalms. It's one of deep remorse and repentance. It's a repentant psalm, and extremely stirring and moving. And I'll never forget a gentleman commenting to me on one occasion and says, you know, the longer that we are Christians, I am so thankful that we don't have to go into repentance that often. It gets less and less and less. Oh no, my friend. The deeper you go in the Lord, the more sensitive you become of your sin, and you'll actually find yourself more and more into repentance. Do any of you seem to be going back to God in repentance over the same old sins? Anybody ever been there? Gosh, yes. Do anybody here have any particular struggles or habits that just seem impossible to break? Have you ever just tried to overcome these things all by yourself and on your own, only to fail time and time again? And the reason is because you can't do it. You can't overcome it all by yourself. You're never going to be able to do that on your own, but praise God, He has not left us to ourselves. I need to get up every single morning and say, God, I thank You that You have not left me to my own. I'll never make it out the door, much less out the door of my bedroom. Paul declares that we, as believers, we are under grace. In other words, the grace of God is to help us to overcome sin, to overcome the failures in our lives, and it has to be a work of God, church, or it's never going to work. Look at this next quote. Victory is not my overcoming my flesh. Victory is Jesus overcoming me. The biggest problem in my life are not the idiots that cross my path from time to time. It's just not. The biggest problem in my life are not the problems that other people bring into my life because of their stupidity or because they're just absolute morons. You know what my biggest problem is? You know what your biggest problem is? But praise God, His grace is sufficient, right? God's grace takes care of fools like me. Amen. So God gives us the grace that we need to overcome. The question comes, though, why does Paul bring in law? He brings in law because he is dealing with one of the most basic problems of the Christian struggle. The very thing that oftentimes depresses and discourages us more than anything else as believers, that which brings sometimes a sense of condemnation is the problem that we sin. Believers, we sin. And you see, the law produces this condemnation. The law says that unless you live up to the standard of God, God's law, everything that God says, unless you live up to that particular standard, then listen, God, you are in danger of God removing his love from you. If you sin, I mean, if you just blow it, I mean, if you just get all completely jacked up because of some sin in your life, and then I'll tell you, the first thing the devil's going to start doing is whispering in your ear, telling you God's going to love you less for what you did. God's not going to accept you for what you did. God is not going to bless you. You are in danger of losing the blessings of God. And if we're not careful, we will allow the devil and the law to put that into our hearts and our minds, and we'll begin to even doubt God. We think that way about ourselves. We become discouraged. We become defeated. We become depressed. We want to give up. We'll even say, what's the use in me even trying? But Paul says, listen, none of that is true. You're not under the law. You're not under the dominion of the devil. God does not feel that way about you. You have heard me say it time and time again, but I do not believe we can hear it too many times. Some people feel like, man, if I can just do enough for God, he will bless me more. If I can do enough for God, he's going to love me more. And so we start thinking in our minds, maybe I'll just jump on a couple of more committees. Man, that'll get his attention. Or maybe I need to do this for God, and God will be so impressed with me. He'll add more blessing. He will love me more. Listen to me, church. There is nothing more you can do to cause God to love you more than he does now, because he loves you with an infinite love already. That will never change. That's grace. Whew. Flip side of the coin. But man, when I mess up, He's going to take his blessings from me. He's going to love me less. Listen to me. There is nothing you can do, believer, that will cause God to love you less than he does right now, because he loves you with an infinite, never-ending, eternal love. Take it to the bank. That's the way God feels about you. But whenever I sin, listen. Go to him in repentance, because he is a loving heavenly father. He accepts, receives that repentance, guys. And he continues to love and to bless, to love and to bless. So, believer, you don't have to be discouraged. Now, I finish with this. Sin will not be your master, because you're not under law. You're not under condemnation. We're going to get to it. Romans 8:1. There's therefore now, right now, in the present, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And even though, believer, we're going to struggle from time to time, if every time we fail, we come back to God and we ask for his forgiveness, and we repent of whatever it is, man, God just fills our hearts with such an overwhelming sense of his presence and his love. So, church, go from there. When we sin, go to the Lord. And the Lord helps us overcome by grace whenever sin tries to take over, when it tries to reassert its authority. Just remember, it really doesn't have authority. Let's pray together, shall we? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. No one's looking around. Perhaps you were here this morning and, I don't know, maybe you've heard some things that right now just, maybe it doesn't just make just a whole lot of sense to you. Maybe you are here this morning and you are hearing about this amazing love and this amazing God, and if the truth be told, you're not even sure if you belong to this God. Maybe you're here this morning and you're wondering, how can I experience that kind of love of God? Oh, friend, listen, he loves you. You just don't know it yet. But my prayer for you this morning is that the Holy Spirit will create enough desire to know the truth, enough curiosity to know what that means, what that looks like, that whenever we sing our last worship song, you will come down here to the front and either come to either Pastor Darren or myself and just simply say, I want to know more about this Jesus. I want to know more about this great love of God that you've been talking about and how it gives us the power to overcome sin in our bodies. And we would be glad to take the Word of God, open it up, and show you these beautiful truths. We really just simply want to show you the beauty of Jesus and the greatness of the gospel. And then believer, I wonder if there are any believers in the room who have from time to time struggled with, I don't know, there are just those times that I've experienced some spiritual dryness. I just needed a new touch from God, a fresh touch. There have been times when I could hear about these amazing realities that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6 and not be moved. And those were the times when I realized I needed to go to God. I needed to pray. And I needed to pray, God, bring me back to a point where I am once again stunned by these realities. I am completely overwhelmed whenever I think about what you have done for me. We sang a song, church, earlier in which in our hearts we were singing that we might not ever get over it. And the truth is, there are some believers that you got over it. Maybe you're here this morning, believer, and you're thinking to yourself, well, whatever it is that I got over, I want to get it back. And you can. The altar will be open. Just come, pray. God, return to me the joy of my salvation. Not your salvation, you can never lose that, but you can lose joy. God, I just want to be in awe all the time. Pastor Darren and myself will be up here. Pray with you. And I don't know, perhaps there's someone here this morning, the Lord is saying, this is the place where I desire for you to become a part of, become a member here, to be of service here and to be served. And all you have to do is just come forward and either one of us, speak to us, just say, what is it, what do we need to do to become a member here? So Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just thank you for your word, even those parts that sometimes are hard to hear, but we certainly need to hear them. And yet, even when they're very difficult to hear, you always bless us with some truth that just blows our mind, as Paul did, by flat out telling us that sin will not have dominion over us because we're under grace. And Father, we thank you for that grace. And my prayer is that if there is anybody here in this room who's never experienced that grace to its full extent in salvation, that, Lord God, you would move them. That, Lord God, you would draw them to yourself and they would come to find out more about what that means and we'll be able to unpack that for them. I pray for us as believers. Some of us just need a fresh touch. Lord God, we need revival. I need revival. I pray that you will bring it. So God, speak to our hearts and show us how you would have us to respond, that you might be honored and glorified above all else. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So let's